here we are, you know, we're talking about salvation, how some people come immediately into faith, others seem to grow into faith. It's an experience that grows within them, and they suddenly come to a real revelation and meeting with Jesus, and suddenly they're established in faith and begin to produce the fruits and everything that goes with it, and life suddenly changes with them, and that's fantastic. Mm. And you can look, if you want, at a similar experience in Ezekiel, where it talks about the river that runs from the throne room of God, we were saying. And initially you can have, it says, mate tells the Ezekiel to measure out, and he measures out and he's paddling ankle deep. And a lot of Christians these days just paddle ankle deep, you know, Sunday in church and that's it, I've done my bit, I've come home, got my feet wet, mm-hmm. That's my experience of God, that's how deep my relationship went with God today, and they can walk away from it, no trouble, they can easily get out when it's only ankle deep. But then he says to him, go in deeper. And so then he goes in and measures again, and this time he's up to his knees. And so there's getting a more, the effect of the river, you can feel it a little bit more. And then he tells him to measure again. He goes in, and now it's waist deep. Water swimming, scripture basically is saying. And the effects of the river is more, you can feel the effects more because it's higher up your body and you feel the pressure of it. Now the opportunity is to go for it in God and feel the effects of God moving in your life, the work of God, faith and the Holy Spirit beginning to change things. And I suppose those three, it could be possibly tied back to the fact of, in the New Testament it talks about three salvations. And we'll just have a quick look, and it's just something to think on, in the sense there is common salvation, there is great salvation, and then there is eternal salvation. And all these are mentioned in Scripture. These are mentioned by Paul. And if you turn to
common
salvation,
great salvation.
Great salvation. And eternal salvation. Yeah. So if you turn to, let's turn to Jude, and here the author writes and says, beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity. Pardon?
Not in
there. What do you mean it's not in there?
Salvation.
Really? You've got it in yours.
I've got it in mine.
Pardon?
It just says the salvation.
This, really?
King James.
What translations have we got?
King James is one.
Yours is King James. New King James. New American Standard has got it. New King James has got it. New
Revised Standard.
Revised Standard doesn't have it.
New King James.
New King James has it. New American Standard has it. Is yours NIV? Right, okay. This is why it's good not just to have one translation. For instance, in the NIV, you'll find that prayer and fasting in the New Testament, that verse 21 in John's Gospel, I think it's John's Gospel, where it talks about prayer and fasting with this epileptic boy, is missed out and doesn't exist. Mm. Part of the reason is that some of the manuscripts that were translated along the way, it was missed out.
I think it's in Mark 4 as well, where it says the same thing.
It does. So if it appears twice, then it means something, it's important. So
the literal translation is the word koinos. The translation is shared by all or several.
Right, okay. So here he's talking about common salvation, and he says, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And so this is a common salvation. Now, this, it's believed that Jude was writing to the, he was a brother of James, he's writing, so this could have been written fairly early on in the Christian era, shall we say, as the disciples were coming to faith, into salvation. And so, because when you read James, James is always written, and you should read James in the sense where it's to new Christians, really. It's to the new church. It's, the church is not fully, strongly established. It's in its very infancy. And so James is writing to a young church.
It says it was written between AD 66, which is, it was before the overthrow of Jerusalem.
That's right, yeah.
So between then and AD 80, so it was the very early church.
So we're in the early church era, and he's writing about the common salvation. And so, common salvation, that's it's common to all, is one reference. Common in that many people enter into common salvation. But I believe that as we come to faith, there has to be a growing and a development in our lives. We are given the same measure of faith or the same opportunity of faith, and that faith that we have in Christ Jesus has to grow and mature and develop. And as we grow and develop in Christ, we start as babes in Christ, we're infants in the faith, and we mature. The writers in the apostles, in the gospels write, and through the apostles writing about the fact that in some instances he can only give them milk of the word and not the meat of the word. And there's this tremendous difference. In other words, you give milk to babies because they've not really cut the teeth properly. They're just in that process of coming into faith, developing in the faith of knowing Christ as Lord and Saviour, whereas the mature Christians are now eating of the meat of the word and are growing and developing their faith and their relationship with Jesus. So common salvation is this initial stepping into faith, we'll say, and beginning the process of knowing Christ in a deeper way and growing into Christ and growing into the things of God. You see, many people in their days, they were brought up in a Hebrew background. Mm-hmm. They were taught the law, and the law was very prominent in their lives. Mm-hmm. Jesus came to fulfill every letter of the law, and in so doing brought in the grace of God. That, in other words, that if you live by grace, then the law will not bring judgment on you. And this is something that would have been found to be very difficult, because they were very legalistic in what they believed in, their, you know, ritual washings and preparations. Not as, you know, that it's good to be clean and holy in that sense, but the fact is, it became, the focus was on the ritual and on the laws, but not on God himself. And there's a difference. But let's go to another depth. And let's look at great salvation. And so we turn to Hebrews chapter 2.
There's just a brief summary about the book of Jude in my Bible. And he said, Jude writes a fiery letter about the war the church must fight against destroyers in its own ranks. These corrupt teachers have a perverted view of God's grace and liberty, thinking salvation to be an opportunity to sin with safety, preferring their own ideas to God's truths. Their beliefs result in shocking immorality. Jude reminds his readers of God's severe judgment on such hypocrites. He tells true believers to do two things: keep themselves from such sin and rescue others roaming toward it. It sounds like they've got the grace message. Yeah, too liberal.
But this is it. The grace message has to be balanced with the teachings of Christ and to balanced with the work of God and the Word of God. And you can take the law to its extreme, because she said if you try and fulfil any, if you try and fulfil a letter of the law and you fail in one, you failed in them all, therefore you're lost.
Mm.
Now the grace message does not mean you can come and do what you want.
No.
The grace message comes along and says that by grace are you saved through faith in Christ Jesus.
Mm.
Paul said, be imitators of me as I'm an imitator of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So the grace message is actually that it brings us to a point that it should enable us to copy the lifestyle of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
He's the blueprint. He's the drawing, he's the pattern for us to live by. And so the grace message gives us the freedom from guilt, freedom from condemnation, gives us the freedom to copy the lifestyle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came as the forerunner, he came as the second Adam to show us this is how to do it. And you read in the Bible that Jesus often came on one side and prayed, spent time with his Father. He knew the Word of God. He knew it better than the Pharisees, because they tried to trick him with the Word.
Mm.
But he was the Word, so he had to know it better anyway.
Of course he did.
In that sense. He was the Word, so he knew it. You know, he knew himself. You know, he'd already spoken these things out and acted many of these things out. And he was there when the Word, because he was that Word, as he says in John's Gospel at the beginning. And so, grace is the message that brings us into that point of salvation in Christ. But then, we have to develop this relationship. We have to learn, we have to begin to understand the mind of God.
Amen.
We have to have a mind change. And we will go back, obviously, straight away to that famous scripture that many use.
12:2.
Romans 12:2. The renewing. You see, when you come to faith, and as we're growing in faith, that scripture should always be with us, because that scripture is this constant thing of renewing our thinking.
Yeah.
Because
without that, anything else that we change has got no value, has it?
No.
It's got to be sealed with that.
Yeah, that's right. It's like a seal, as you say. Renewing your mind, renewing your thinking, renewing the way that you're going to go.
Mm.
The way that you went was not the right way before you came to Christ. You knew that.
Mm.
You didn't have to tell. You don't have to train somebody to sin. You don't have to train a child how to be naughty.
They know
how to do it straight away. You have to train a child how to be good, because the inherent thing within a child is a spirit of rebellion, disobedience, and so on. And so it adds and adds and adds. So the thing you have to do is train a child how to be obedient, how to learn to love and to receive and to give love, etc. And so when we come to faith and we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're back into a learning process again. Because we are, the Bible says, born again. And we're babies.
Mm.
We're babies.
Mm-hmm.
And so because we're babies, we have to now start to be taught the Word of how to love in Christ, how to live in Christ, how to live by grace and by faith, and not by the law.
Mm.
Because, you see, we would use the law to condemn people. Well, the law tried to condemn Jesus, and it couldn't. And Jesus brought in grace and mercy, that through grace and mercy we might receive forgiveness, because the law condemns us. The law has no latitude for you or I, because Jesus said, he took it right to the top of the pinnacle of all things and said, if you think something wrong, if you think a bad thought, you've done it.
Mm.
So what chance has any one of us got?
No.
Because let's be truthful. Most of us can't control our own thinking.
It runs away, doesn't it, sometimes?
Yeah, no, you sat there, you can be sat on your own, attempting to think nothing, and suddenly this thought comes into you and you think, where did that come from? And you don't, and it creeps up, or is it just me? It just creeps up on you, and then suddenly you think, none. That's why it says, take every thought captive.
Yeah.
It doesn't happen overnight, because I've been a Christian for a few years, and I'm telling you, there's still some thoughts that, you know, I've got a lasso and take captive and stick in prison somewhere. So, salvation and coming to faith is something that we grow into. We mature in God. And so it's these are the things that we need to look at. And so, when these days I am... When people say that they're saved, well, you can say anything you want, because words are cheap.
Yeah.
It's easy. But the emphasis is in Galatians 5:22. How can you tell whether somebody is really walking in faith, is really moving along with God? And it's by their fruit shall you know them.
Mm.
And these are very basic scriptures, but they are the basic, but yet they're very key scriptures.
Yeah.
Without these scriptures, you're going nowhere. They are so important. So let's emphasise that, so that if anybody's listening over the internet, Galatians 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, notice it's singular, not plural, because it's one Spirit, and from that one Spirit comes the one fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Now that, you know, there's a lot of people just drop off the edge on that one. You know, church people, many church, early church people drop off the edge on that one. Gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. You see, the law has no grip on that fruit.
Oh,
and that fruit comes out of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ through grace and faith and the Spirit of God. And it goes on to say in verse 24, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Well, you know, probably some of us are still having a go at crucifying it. We keep banging a few nails in now and again and killing it off. If we live by the Spirit, verse 25 says, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. These are the things that, I hate to say it, I see it going on in churches. Now, the immediately that those things start to happen, you start to question, say, what level of salvation are these people at? Are they really saved? Or at the moment are they just church attenders? These are serious questions to be asking. You see, so often people, and I've seen it happen, I've been a Christian for a long time now, and I've seen people come into churches and say they're saved, and then you don't see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You don't see that in their lives. But you see, well, if you go back to verse 20 or verse 19, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, fractions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I have forewarned you that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's strong language.
Mm.
That's strong language. But you see, it's only when we truly begin to come to real faith. And the thing that we do in coming to real faith is, like on Sunday, we acknowledge that we are sinners and that we are sorry for the state that we're in, and we ask the Lord Jesus to forgive us for our sins, and that we are unworthy, we're unrighteous at that point in time, but we ask him to come into our lives and become Lord of our life. In other words, sit in the driving seat, yeah. Take over,
yeah.
Sit back and let him take over.
Amen.
Sit back, let him begin to direct your life. And these things that are in there in Galatians 5 and 20, 19, 20 and 21, that's the old nature.
This is the battle that Paul has, isn't it, between the two.
Yeah, you listen to Paul. Yeah, you read in Romans. Oh, what a wicked, wretched man that I am. And here's a guy. He's written, well, he ends up writing 2/3 of the New Testament. He goes around setting up churches all over the Asia and Minor and places like that, and establishing churches and launching people into ministry and releasing ministry teams. And then he turns around and says, oh, what a wicked, wretched man that I am, because he has his battles.
I'm glad they do mention that, though, Andrew, because, I mean, you'd think that, oh, we can never attain to that.
No.
So he'd let you know that they're humans.
That's right, yeah.
That's right.
And the Bible said God knows that we're human. He knows our frailties. He remembers that we're dust. And so that is why it has to be the gospel of grace and not the gospel of law. Because the gospel of grace brings forgiveness. And the gospel of grace allows us to come freely into the presence of God. Freely we can enter into his presence, and freely we can receive from the fullness and the blessing of God. And in receiving from God, we then begin to see in Galatians 5 and verse 22 that there should be the beginning of the process of the development of the fruit of the Spirit. And that's when you begin to know that people are beginning to walk in faith, and that salvation in their lives is changing them, and there is a connection of salvation. And that I look for the fruit, not listening to the words. Anybody, I've heard people say all sorts to me. I might have done it myself in the past. You know, I'm not laying any fingers on anybody. But faith and salvation becomes a passion. And, well, for me, it's driven me for 40-odd years. It's driven me. It's sometimes it's the only thing that has kept me. In the midst of battle, in the midst of failures around me, it's driven me on. Definitely there's been days when me and God's had some tete-a-tetes. I've got angry and upset, and God's just sat there and watched me. You know, and he's just sat there and let me ventilate. And then I'm not kidding you, when I'd finished, he'd say to me, and I've literally heard this, have you finished now? Shall we talk? It's like, do I really want to? You know? But I know in the depths of my spirit, the only way forward is the way God would. There isn't another way.
No.
The Bible says there's only one way, and that's through Jesus. And when you get on that pathway, there is only one way. It's a one-way street. That's heading towards God and the kingdom of God and his fullness and his blessings.
You've taught me something this morning. I was on the train listening to you, and I put my phone on. You told me that something I hadn't really thought of. It's from last year. Saying that, ask most Christians what they mean by prayer, then they'll say it's talking to God. And then you went on to indicate that we've got two ears and one mouth, and you don't just talk to God. How many people sit back and listen to what God says? when they've had their session of praying, which means them talking to God, they get up and they're finished and they walk away. And
that's right.
I've done my praying. And how much time do we sit and listen? I thought, you know what? I never thought of it like that. Because I do it like that. I just talk to God and then get up. So now I'm going to do it differently.
Yeah.
I must admit, there was a point where I cracked out laughing and all the people thought I'm extremely drunk. People regard it as like a pizza place where they phone up and ask for a pizza to go. Well, we don't give miracles to go.
Did I say that?
No.
You know, it happens that these things just roll out some days. I mean, tonight is totally, in one sense, nothing's prepared in that sense. But hey, there's years of spending time in the Word of God and listening to the Spirit, and when you do those sort of things, God sometimes just turns on the tap and says, "This is what we're doing today," and the tap just flows, and you just flow with what God is doing, and that's the way God can work. But that is, it's not about the fact that, oh, you've done this time after time after time, because every time I preach something, if I started the same message, it would end up somewhere along the way, it'd probably end up something much different within there. So it comes out of a relationship. It comes out of knowing Jesus, which is the Bible.
What you were doing, actually, you were defining conversation.
Yes.
What conversation is.
Yes.
As opposed to a lecture. You say,
yes.
If you just talk to God, you're giving him a lecture.
That's
but
right.
If it's conversation, then you listen to what he has
absolutely
to say.
Absolutely. And like tonight, although we're doing some teaching, but there's feedback, which is conversation that is going on. It's an input. If you just go to God with your request list, then you think thanks, and you wait for it to be stamped and sealed, then there's no feedback, is there? There's no relationship. It's like going to Argos and filling a form in and handing it over the counter. That's what you want. Give us your money, and that's it. And off you go with your equipment. You don't. You don't sort of connect with anybody in that sense, do you?
No.
You don't know anybody.
That's how many believers or many Christians go to church.
Probably they do. They just go and they think it's... I don't... What do they think? I'm not sure. I suppose, I've said various ways, maybe they're going, they're getting the card mark, I've been to church and that's okay. Because deep down, there is no personal relationship. I don't come home from work and just walk in and say, I know it's a thing in Yorkshire years ago with the miners that come home, dinner's got to be on the table when he arrives home from pit. If not, there's trouble in the house. You know, I go to work, she cooks, and dinner's got to be on the table. When if I'm in at 3 o'clock, dinner better be on the table at 3 o'clock or else. It's like, hang on, she ain't your slave. You didn't marry her as a slave, but that was the mentality. And to some degree, I think people use God as a slave. Just do it, God, and everything will be fine, and I'll be happy, and that's all right with me.
But if you think about them, I know that just go to church and that's it, Sunday, say, an hour or so, that's like baby Christian. I mean, you don't expect a child to stop a baby all the life, and yet baby Christians just stop it like that, don't they?
That's right, and a baby Christian could be 50 years old in the faith and never have grown, because they're still only they're only sipping milk, they're not even drinking it, to be honest, if they're only going for an hour. And how much time do they at home read the Bible? I remember people have come here and said, I've come here and brought my children and I want you to teach them the Bible. Well, we get 1.5 hours maybe with their children. How many hours is there in a week?
168.
How many hours does a parent get with its child? If they say let's say they got from 4 to 8 every day, and then they've got Saturdays and Sundays, they've got 8 hours each during working time, during those 2 days. It's quite a lot more time than we have, isn't there?
Yeah.
And so I turn around to people and say, sorry, but that's not what we're here to do. Your children are your mission field to teach in the faith. All we do is we emphasise it,
we encourage them from you know, it's a different person that encourages them, so they're not just getting it from one person. But your responsibility is that you put the word into them, and after that, it is what they do with it. You can't make them do anything with it. You just put that word in, and then that word, you have to pray over that word and release them and let it grow and develop. Some it's slow, but you just have to believe God that that's what's going to happen, it's going to work. And so we move through that. But we're growing in faith. We have a salvation. There are levels, if you want, of salvation. There are like levels of faith. The disciples, if you looked at the parables, the stories, the actual happenings, they would pray for people, and people were being healed. Because you read in the story of I believe it's in Mark's gospel, and in the story where the father brings the epileptic boy to the disciples, right? This boy has an epileptic fit, ends up falling in the fire, his face is a mess and everything from burns and that. And they bring this boy to the disciples. Now, that should tell you something. That should tell you that the people had seen the disciples of Jesus praying for people in the name of Jesus, and these people were being healed. It also says in Scripture that Jesus sent out his disciples with his anointing, and they went into the towns and they prayed for people, and people were healed, and they came back and told Jesus all about it. Then he sent 70 more out. So this was something that was happening. It wasn't just purely Jesus healing people, right? And of course, as you know, that story goes on. The disciples, for some reason, couldn't heal this child, and we're not going to that tonight, otherwise that's another preaching session. And so they bring him to Jesus, and Jesus ministers healing, and the boy's healed, right? So there is this growing and development of faith that we move on through in our experience with God. So just because today it doesn't happen, that doesn't mean tomorrow it's not going to happen. Because there's this development and this growing in our relationship with God, and our relationship in faith with God and to God and with the Word of God, and our trust develops and grows in Him, and so things change. So let's move to the second level of salvation. Let's move in and let's get up to knee deep, shall we? Hebrews chapter 2. Let's just have a look at verse 14 in chapter 1 of Hebrews, and we'll probably just start from there, because otherwise we'll be moving up and down too much. Are not all ministering spirits, which we know are angels, sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Okay, we've inherited salvation through Christ Jesus. Verse 1 of Hebrews 2. For this reason we must pay close attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Oh, really? I know a lot of people argue with me about this one and say that once saved, always saved. I challenge that.
Drift away.
Because it says here, you know, for this reason we must pay close attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Drift away from what?
What was this?
From verse 14 of chapter 1, the inherited salvation. Is that not where, you know, what you've got to realise, and don't make this mistake, is that you read Hebrews 1 to the end and stop there and think that then it's something that's totally new. No. The chapters and verses were put in there so that it makes it easier for you and I to find things together and reference things. But it continues to read on. So you don't necessarily just stop there. Psalms are different because they're written as songs and poetry. They are different. They are as one.
Self-contained.
They are self-contained in themselves. But when you come to reading other parts of Scripture, like Hebrews, Acts, etc., not quite like that. So let's just do this again. Verse 14, are not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? For this reason, we must pay close attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. See? No pause, no break, we just read it straight through. What we're going to drift away? We're going to drift away from salvation that we've inherited. Okay, I know there are going to be a lot of people who turn me off now and say, I don't know, he's preaching heresy. Well, don't shut me off. Wait. Look at different scriptures and weigh this. There's nothing to be afraid of in weighing it. There's nothing to be afraid of in asking the questions. And seeking a greater understanding. Because what we're doing is, if we're saying to people, oh, well, once you've made a decision for Jesus, are you turning around and saying you can do what you want? Giving them carte blanche? You don't have to come to church anymore? I'm sorry, but that's not the way I see it. Because if you don't stay and connected to Jesus, you won't get fed the milk of the word, and the milk of the word will bring strength. If you don't stay connected to the word of God, Romans 12 will never ever come into operation. 12 verse 2 will never happen. Therefore, you will not change. You will still be debased, reprobate, etc. Because the only thing that will change a person is the word of God and the relationship with Jesus Christ.
It will.
Nothing else will change them. The Jesus, law can't do it.
Jesus said, didn't he, I never knew you in that scripture, so I mean, you've got to know him.
Well, this is it, you see.
It
is, but it is. It's about relationship.
Yeah.
It's knowing him, loving him, and it's like we knowing each other, and we all have our faults. But if we decide to focus on the faults, we're wearing the wrong glasses. Aren't we?
You become happy when the more you feed on God's word, the happier you become.
Yeah.
Well, it's bringing you into freedom, and well, it has to do, because if you go to Galatians 5 and verse 22, joy.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
We call it, you know, people call it happiness. No, it's the wrong word. Mm. It's joy. Happiness is an emotion. Joy is, what's the word I'm?
I've heard it explained in the last week that, you know, I think, well, not necessarily happiness, but the difference between pleasure and joy.
Yeah.
Pleasure is what you get from the word, from the world. Joy is what comes from the spirit, from the
word.
That's
right.
So it's the world and the word.
Yeah, yeah, there is that in it. There's one other thing I was going to say.
Sorry. Depends on your situation.
Yes.
And circumstances.
Happiness, that's right.
Yeah.
It depends on your situation. Mm-hmm. Happiness is an emotion.
Yeah.
Whereas joy is a being. It's what you are. I'm joyful. The word tells us, in everything, give thanks. Be joyful, give thanks, because this is the will of God. Not that you're in a difficult situation, but it's that fruit that is already there within you, that's resident within you. There's, joy is a being from God. It's something that actually is there, that has come from God, and that it is not governed by circumstances, situations. Paul says that he gives thanks. Whatever situation I'm in.
Yeah.
You know, whether I'm in prison, Paul and Silas in prison, he says,
yeah,
come on, let's sing some hymns.
Yeah.
Just being beaten, I've been whipped to an inch of my life, I'm chained up in stocks, we're being thrown down in the darkest part of the prison. There's rats running round. It's damp. I'm cold. And you tell me, let's sing and give thanks to God for this. Come on. But Paul's not talking about giving thanks because of what he's just experienced. He's giving thanks. But in spite of all of that, he has a deeper experience that goes on into eternity. And that is the relationship of joy that is deep within him, that will triumph over emotion.
Well, it's like, if you're negative, that's why it says, if you're negative, like in that situation, we're bound to all want to be negative in prison, I suppose, but the more negative you are, that's what lets the devil in.
Absolutely.
So you've got to be happy, whatever you're going through.
Yeah. In everything, give thanks.
You'll go down.
So happiness is...
Happiness is governed by what happens externally to you. That's what motivates it. Joy just says, whatever I'm doing, whatever situation I'm in, I've got joy.
Oh, wow.
Paul said, didn't he? I have learned
to
be content
in all things.
Whatever my circumstances.
Yeah, to abase, to abound. You know, to have nothing, to have plenty. I've learned to be content, because he knew that all along the way, God has a plan for him and God will keep him.
Yeah.
And that's the point that we have to get to. God has got a plan for you.
Amen.
And God
Amen.
Will keep you.
Oh, yes.
But for him to be able to keep you, we have to also be in the palm of his hand.
Yes.
We put ourselves there.
He wants every part of us.
Yeah. We put ourselves in the palm of his hand. Now, some people say, oh, you can't say that. You can't. The word says, come boldly to the throne room of God. We place ourselves in the very presence of God.
Mm-hmm. Well, the more I've been looking at the word, the more I want it.
Yeah.
I've got that.
An insatiable hunger.
I want to hear it. I want to hear it, listen to it, read it.
Mm. I can't think of anything better that you could ever want.
No, I can't.
I can't trace it.
Mm-hmm. Best thing I ever did.
Well, listening to the weak become strong and the poor become rich, and you want your car, your house, you want it all. You've got to give it all to him.
All belongs to him. It came from him. Everything belongs to God.
Yeah.
Everybody thinks they own something. It's like, hey, it's just on loan, believe it or not.
Stewards.
Yeah, we're just stewards of the things of God.
No.
So all knowledge came from God. So that your car that you've got all came from God.
Yeah.
You see. So, and it belongs to him. So if he decides he wants it all back, I don't know, that'll be it. And he's one day going to decide what he's going to do. Praise his wonderful name. We'd better move back.
He's always told.
And we have to let him be in charge
of everything.
Yeah. He said, you know, when he says in scriptures, he knows the very number of hairs on your head.
Mm-hmm.
Well, tonight, I saw that two or three hairs dropped out of my head in the bowl, and I thought,
oh dear.
He knows they've gone. He's just adjusted his figures.
Mm.
Wow.
Psalm
139.
He knows your thoughts.
He knows your thoughts. You're very intense of your heart.
I'll be in trouble, really.
Oh,
rumbled again.
Hebrews chapter 2. Let's try and move through this a little bit further. Verse 1, for this reason we pay much close attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, which every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, oh boy, for everything that we do wrong, do right, whatever we've done, there's a a price, a punishment. Be careful. You see, punishment always is a negative. Recompense means covers both, doesn't it? Punishment or reward. That's why the word recompense is used. Because if you've done good or done bad, both receive their just rewards.
Mm.
There's another one. What you sow, you reap. Yeah. Well, okay. There's another hair I've just lost somehow. It's just appeared on the sheet. So that's another one. Thank you, Lord, for keeping track of all that happens in my life. Verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Oh, look at that. So we've just come from common salvation, and we've gone to great salvation. Now we're getting up to our knees in it. Getting up to our knees in salvation now, you see.
Anymore,
no, we're not just paddling on the edges. Now we're beginning to get closer to where he wants us to be. We're growing in this. And we're developing in this.
Well, this is a warning to the baby Christians that are not doing anything. Maybe you can look at this. It says, if we neglect.
Well, yeah, that's right.
Mm-hmm.
If we neglect.
How shall we escape if we neglect?
That's right. If we neglect.
I think you can look at it another way, too. If you go back into the law and the works and neglect grace and salvation, then you've lost it. You're going to be judged by what you stand for, which is the law.
Mm-hmm.
But if you get into salvation and you don't neglect the freedom that is in Christ and the grace that's in Christ, then you've got this great salvation, this great freedom.
Because the law condemns, don't it?
Yeah.
Because we can't keep it, so it's condemned.
No, that's right.
That's true.
You can't go back to what you knew of legalism.
No. There's no road back.
No.
There's no road back. You see, once you have... there's no road back of satisfaction. Because once you've tasted salvation, nothing will ever satisfy.
This was early Christians. It's AD 64 to AD 68.
Oh, yeah.
So the tendency would be to drift back to the law, wouldn't it? Because
exactly.
Grace had only really been revealed to them.
Bear in mind that there's persecution going on.
Yeah.
In the early church from the...
Romans.
Well, not just from the Romans, but even from their own, from the Jews, because they're leaving the law.
Yeah.
They're leaving the law of Moses. Well, the law that they're leaving was the law of the Pharisees and the Sadducees,
yeah.
that which was more important than the law of Moses.
Mm.
And so this was the challenges that they were facing, and they were being drawn back, or they were being drawn away by false teaching.
Yeah.
That was saying, oh, well, we can do what we want.
Yeah.
And these people were basically living in the common salvation.
Mm.
They dropped into the church, they'd sort of half-hearted made a decision, but beyond that, they weren't going any further, but they were like wolves ravaging the place. And so we need, you know, God is needing the church to move into another depth of salvation. So it's the great salvation. And in this salvation, I believe, you know, God says in verse 4, God also bearing witness with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. And so as we move deeper in our relationship with God, there will be signs, wonders and miracles. Has to be, because that's where the relationship takes us. That's the development of knowing the Father and having the presence of the Father and being in the presence of the Father, talking to him and listening to him. Because he's there now equipping you for works of service. You can move that one into Ephesians. God is now equipping us for works of service.
Yeah.
That's part of our responsibility. But that happens as we move deeper into the river of salvation.
Mm.
That river that flows from the throne room of God in Ezekiel is the river of salvation.
Yeah, it is. River of life.
It's the river of life. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth and the life.
Mm.
And that river is the salvation that came through Christ Jesus.
Mm.
So that's where so you've got great salvation. But we're not finished yet. We're only still, you know, we're not quite there, but we're enjoying it. It's easier and a little bit better, and it's exciting. But it moves on to another level. Go out, measure deeper. Hebrews chapter 5. Let's have a look at verse 8. Verse 7. We'll read from verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 5. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud cryings and tearing and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. You see, that's something that's not very good in churches these days. Nobody wants to obey anything. They don't want to do their own thing.
No.
You can see why Paul says everything needs to be done in order.
Mm.
Even today, churches are not in order.
Mm-hmm.
I remember Grace and I, we went to a church out in Canada, and there'd been talks and of many of real moves of the Holy Spirit, and I don't doubt that it had happened and many people were going there, but it had begun to wane when we got there, and it was disarray.
Mm.
They were just people walking about, totally disinterested in worship, totally disinterested in the word, people walking about during times of prayer, children running riot through the place. And it's like, where is the reverence to God? Where is the reverence to the Holy Spirit? Where's the respect that he deserves? It's like, well, just come here and do this, because
social club.
I think he gets to a point where it becomes a social club. And don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong in enjoying ourselves together. It's not what we're saying. We enjoy ourselves together, but we live and breathe and move because of the relationship that we have with God and God the Holy Spirit. And as you were saying, Bill, earlier, when the presence of God comes in the meeting, because we bring that corporate anointing together and we come with one heart, one voice, one mind to seek God, to seek his presence, to seek his glory, then God says, well, because you're doing that, I'm going to turn up. He's turning up.
Yes.
When people will seek my face, God says, I'll be there. I'll be there. And that's why we see God moving. That's why we see the healings. That's why we see people coming and seeing signs, wonders and miracles in their lives. That's why what we saw on Sunday, people rededicating. People, if you want, for the first time, really coming into salvation. And saying, yeah, I've had a common salvation, but I want something a little bit more now. I want this great salvation. But then he'll be moving on further, because God says, I've got something even better. Threes are very important in the Bible. Father, Son and Holy Spirit. Right? And then you find that the inner court, the outer court, the Holy of Holies. Then you find that in Revelation, the apostle writing the book of Revelation says he was caught up into the third heaven. The world talks about, seventh heaven and all that rubbish. There isn't a seventh heaven, it's just a third heaven. Three, it's important to God, you see.
And we're three, aren't we? Body, soul, and spirit.
Well, that's right, body, soul and spirit, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. Sun, moon and stars.
Earth,
wind and fire. All these things are important, you see. Three is the number of divine perfection, you see. And so to say there are three levels of salvation might not be a contradiction. I'm bringing this up because God wants to bring you to divine perfection. That is the whole purpose of the death and sacrifice and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. 3 days in the tomb.
Mm-hmm.
It's the whole purpose to bring you and I to a place of spiritual perfection.
Yeah. The holy place.
The holy place. The sanctuary of God. That's God's total intention, you see. He's restoring back to what he first created. Okay? The paradise. So, moving on still, where did we get to?
5, 7, 8.
Also, he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Verse 9, and having been made perfect. See? That's the place where God's taking you, to perfection. God's not finished with me yet. Thank you.
No.
Hallelujah. So the process is ongoing. But the process is ongoing as long as we stay in the Word, as long as we come together and let that Word work within us and let the Word work out of us.
Amen.
You see, how does anybody know that the Word's working in you? They don't. There has to be an outworking of the Word. Something I was thinking the other day, and this is not really on this, but it is to some degree, was the fact that, as we said earlier, that the disciples were all involved in healing people. Fantastic. What, you know, I mean, and you'd think with all that happening
with them, even when Jesus wasn't with them, when they were out going out, surely Thomas could have come back and said, oh yes, whatever Jesus says he's going to do, he can do it, because what we have seen these last few days is absolutely fantastic. So whatever Jesus says, I'll believe it. He didn't, did he?
No.
I'm going to say, give you one even worse than that now. Judas. One of the disciples who went out laying hands on the sick. I know you might say, well, how do you know that? He was there because he was one of the 12.
Mm-hmm.
And you're not telling me that Jesus didn't send out all 12 to give them that experience. And Judas goes out, and Judas has laid hands on people in various towns and villages, and he's seen them healed in the name of Jesus. And then he sells Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Where's his salvation?
He's just sold it.
Yeah.
What depth is it? You know, I just throw these things out. These thoughts came the other day and I thought, wow, yeah, I've not thought to Judas. Because all the focus on Judas you ever get is that he moaned and complained about Mary breaking an alabaster jar over the feet of Jesus. We could have used that money, you know. Could have used that money. We could have sold it and made a packet on that.
Yeah, he could.
Yeah, he could. I had a buyer for that. Could have made a packet, you know. Some for me and some for church, like, basically. And then he sells Jesus, focused on money, you see.
I mean, imagine how that felt like.
I've no idea.
Because he sat there and he knew that Judas had got to do that, didn't he?
He did.
But then again, you see, Jesus also knew that he had to go to the cross.
Yeah,
so the steps had to be.
He knew it all, yeah.
Yeah, the steps had to be there in process. But the amazing thing is that this Judas, you know, seen the sick healed, seen all these things, as he's travelled with Jesus for three and a half years or whatever. And yet, he's tempted, he's drawn away. Because, you see, his common salvation, he's got his feet, he's just ankle deep with what's going on.
Mm.
And you're easily snatched away.
Yeah. And he says the love of money, so it might have been the love of money.
And the love of money. Yeah, you see, these things draw you away. But you see, if you move deeper into relationship, move into great salvation, then the love of money has less of a pull.
Mm.
The river is having a greater pull.
Yes, it is.
The river of salvation is having a greater pull than the lust for money and power.
Yeah.
Right? I'm throwing I've never preached this before like this at all. Not really. I think I've heard it preached. GC once taught a little bit on this, but I'm just throwing these out to you, and you can go away and you can challenge it if you want.
Well, it's like people come here and, you know, and then all of a sudden they've disappeared.
Well, just pulled out. Well, because, you see,
are they frightened to go any further? Or
yes. Yeah, you see, some people, in the natural, some people have a fear of water, right, don't they?
Yeah.
You know, my mother had a fear of water, didn't she?
Mm-hmm.
The reason for that is somebody nearly drowned her once when she was a child. Mm-hmm. So, you know, she had a fear of water. No, you can understand that.
Mm-hmm.
But God's never done anything hard to harm us. But, you see, we're afraid that we might lose something. And so we're seeking to hang on to the what we have. And what we have, really, not much. And in some cases, when we deal with, at times as we're dealing with the drug addicts, alcoholics on the street, they're hanging on to what they've got. And to be honest, they haven't got anything worthwhile. I mean, it stinks. And I mean that it actually physically stinks what they've got.
The sleeping bag. And
you know, the sleeping rough or where they sleep. And you just think, what have you got that is a future?
Nothing.
But they're hanging on to nothing. And less than nothing.
Yes.
And we stand there and say, look, we have a bright future in Christ Jesus. Anything is possible in Christ. Just like, I've got my bottle,
got my sleeping bag, you know, and I've got my mates. The mates are only there while the bottle's full. When the bottle's empty, he's got no mates. He's got no money, he's got no mates.
I wonder if it's sometimes the fear of the unknown, I don't know.
Well, I'm not sure. It's many things, I suppose. But anyway, let's just press on it. Let's move into this next portion. This is where God wants us to be. Verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 5. And having been made perfect, Jesus, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation.
Amen.
Jesus is the source of eternal salvation. Now then, let me tell you this. If you want to get to the source, if you want to find the source, you've got to get to know him. You've got to spend some time with him. You've got to have a conversation with him. And you've got to sit there, talk to him, and let him talk to you. You've got to spend time in his presence to get from the source.
Yeah, we have to make it our utmost. It's our responsibility. We have a responsibility, don't we?
If you want the eternal salvation of God in your life, and this is where Ezekiel talked, in Ezekiel it says, go out, step out deeper. Now we've got rivers to swim in. And you've heard me say in the past that one of the things I said about the river... The river of God does not go around you. When you stand in a natural river, you can feel the pressure, it's trying to knock you over. And it's you're in the way, and it goes around you and pushes against you. Well, let me tell you this, once you get into the river of God, this river does not go around you, but it goes through you. Mm-hmm. And this is what Romans 12 and verse 2 does. It goes through you. Mm. Right? Don't it? Mm. If it's going to renew your mind, it's going through you. Mm. And this river in Ezekiel, when God says wants you to step into this so that you can begin to swim in it, this river is going through you. It's a cleansing. It's the divine life of Christ. It's the power of God. It's the glory of God. It's the presence of God. It's the anointing of God. All this and more is flowing through you by being in this river. And to get to that point of the river, that is eternal salvation. Because once you're out there, it's the river that holds you.
Buoyancy.
It's the river that holds you. It's the river that can take you.
You're
wherever it wants
it
to go. You can't, you don't take the river takes you. When it's rushing, it will take you where it wants to take you. Trouble is people think,
can't be that out of control.
I'm not going that far with God. That means I am out of control. Yeah, exactly. And that is the place where God wants to take each and every one of us, where we are totally out of control of our circumstances and situations, and God is in total control.
Yeah. I see it in other churches where they'll sit through a service but they won't go out for communion. Why is that?
Guilt. Guilt in the sense that they don't feel worthy. In reality, they themselves have probably just admitted they really don't have a relationship with God. Some situations they don't feel it's got any credibility or it don't mean anything. There are many reasons, I suppose, that you could put in there.
Because it's the key link to the forgiveness of sins.
Of course it is, yeah. The moment that you receive forgiveness of sins, the burden of guilt is removed from you. The cloak of guilt is taken off you. And you then robed in righteousness, you see. This is what happens. This is the process that goes on. But I don't think it's even been talked about in churches these days at times. I'm not sure what's happening.
You've got to kill the lusts of the flesh. And there's that majority, a lot of people, they're just going along with lusts of the flesh, aren't they?
Yeah.
Well, those are the great challenges of today. Mm-hmm. Today, you see. But you see, God lifts off this cloak of unrighteousness and he places on a cloak of righteousness. And the only way we can maintain that is move deeper into the river, move deeper into salvation, go to the next level.
Well,
Well, this one here, it says we can't tell this unless we obey him.
There you go.
You know, Jesus was made perfect because of his reverent submission.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's all about submission, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And obedience. Totally given over to God. Which is what happens in the holy place, because that's the sanctuary, that's the holy of holies, the most intimate place you can get with God.
Mm.
And at that point, you abandon everything of self, and it's all God.
You see, if you remember, if you consider the Old Testament, and the high priest was allowed into the Holy of Holies once a year, all right? But there was, I believe it was a 7-day preparation. He had to ensure he was washed and cleansed. He had to ensure his garments were spotless. He had to remove all his fine robes and his dazzling turban and his breastplate that talked about, you know, that declared the tribes of Israel, etc. All those things had to be removed from him, and he had to be cleansed and washed and spotless, and he had to prepare himself to go into that Holy of Holies, because if he did not enter that in the right way, having prepared himself, it is said that God would strike them down.
Even the thoughts, I think they've got to be.
Everything about them had to be dealt with, you see. And it was so important to them that they would tie a cord around his ankle, so that if he'd not done what was right, and who can tell but him and God, then if God struck him down, nobody was going in there to get him. Right. Just pull the cord and see what comes out, basically. Nobody would go in there because
they weren't prepared,
they weren't ready.
Mm-hmm. They'd be dead.
They would die. Consider when David was moving the Ark of the Tabernacle on wheels, and it stumbled, and a young man. You and I would say, well, he did the right thing, didn't he, to stop the ark falling off, to, you know, to prevent it from being damaged. God struck him dead. What's he talking about? Really saying, we need to approach God with a clean hands, with a pure heart, with a right spirit. And when we do that, we enter into the holy place. We need to come to the point, this is this point of obedience. And I suppose the question is, how many people that go to church actually sit down and listen to Christ? Because if you don't sit down and listen to him, you'll never be obedient to him, will you?
To submit, haven't you?
You'll never submit to him if you never listen to him. It's a big challenge. Actually, tonight is quite a deep study in one sense, isn't it, really? We're pushing things that a lot of people don't want to hear. What?
Well, I want to hear it.
You see, I just want to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. And you know, you get challenged on it many times. The devil wants to hear the opposite. He wants to hear that you've failed. He wants to hear that you've blown it. And he wants to convince you that when you've blown it, God will never forgive you.
Okay.
Well, as long as there's true repentance, there's always a way back.
Absolutely.
But repentance and into obedience, you know, God wants us to come to this point where we're swimming, where this river, the spiritual river, the word of God is flowing through us. We're right into eternal salvation. The fruit of the Spirit will be evident in our life. I suppose tonight key scriptures will be Romans 12:2, Galatians 5:22. Well, read more than that. Read 19, 20, 21 and then 22, that says this is what it's all about. But it just reminds us where we're at and where we're going to, and what God has determined for us to fulfil. And then we look at Jude verse 3, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 7, was it?
3.
3, was it? Thank you. And then we look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. And we see there the where God wants to take us. God wants us to move into that level and into his presence. But we have to be participators in it.
Yes,
we
do.
This is not lay back and just let it happen.
No, partnership.
It's partnership, yeah. And it's... The Bible says, study to show yourself approved.
Mm-hmm.
Approved of what? Approved into the eternal salvation of God. That's where God's taking us, you see. Because, you see, God has got something far better than you and I can even think, imagine, or dream about. You go back into Isaiah, he said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not what your ways, says the Lord. And we ought to know that by now, because we've tried it our way. And it didn't work. We've tried a thought pattern and tried to work things out, and it don't work. So just give up on it. Stop rebelling and kicking and fussing and thinking you're smarter than God, because you are not.
No.
Just let God do it.
Yes.
Get in the river, get in the word, get in conversation. It's a better word than prayer. Get in conversation, speak to him and listen to him. By all means, ask him questions, but don't walk away and say he didn't answer me. You might have to sit and wait while he ponders how he's going to share this with you. You might not be ready for the answer. What do you mean? Well, you might not be there, because the answer might upset you. Hey, there's times I've asked God questions, and when he's given me the answer, I did not appreciate the answer.
Yeah,
I'm honest. You've got to be honest, haven't you? It's like I didn't appreciate what he said, and I told him so. And then I probably had a bit of a tantrum. And God just sort of sat there and said, well,
tough.
I knew that would happen. But hey, tough. You're still going to have to face up to that. This is what's going to happen.
And still got it.
Sometimes we don't like it, do we?
We don't do what
we don't like. We know we don't want, and it's a little bit hard to do it, isn't it?
It is. It is.
But it's for our good, isn't it?
Yeah.
But God, you know, back to that scripture, I think we use it on, said to John when we're on Sunday. When you ask him for bread, will he give you a stone?
No.
He's not going to do those sort of things. His thoughts are continually towards you for good. Never got a bad thought towards you. Continually for good. That's why he wants you to get to the source of eternal salvation, that deep relationship in Christ. I believe there are many people who go to church who know of Christ.
It's like, I mean, he said, when two or more are gathered in my name, I will be among them.
Yes.
So if you go into a church and you don't feel God's presence, does that mean that you're probably the only one who was there?
Well, not necessarily. It might be the majority of people have just decided to shut God out. We don't have time for him, and keep him out somehow, and they set a program that just keeps God out. There was a story once, I can't remember it now, but there was one guy who went to church and they wouldn't let him in. And
it was the wrong
colour. I think he was black. He was the wrong colour. It was in the States when there was this segregation, and they won't let him in. And he sat on the steps of the church crying and talking to God about it. And a voice came back and said, don't worry about it, son. He says, they won't even let me in. So it's like, hey, you know, so... So, you know, sometimes if people have an agenda... They have their program, and God's not, by the way, God was not invited into it. And in some cases, ministers can have an agenda that, hey, I'm going to control this thing, I'm in charge, and, well, that's it. I've seen it happen. I've seen it where the Holy Spirit is not invited, God is not invited into the presence of the church body, and he doesn't come, because God will never force himself onto anybody. And so it's this process that We come to God and we invite God into our lives, and we need to press into this depth of salvation. And there are a lot of people that will have never understood this. If you tell people there are three levels of salvation, they'll laugh you silly and think you're stupid. But I'm telling you, I believe there are three levels of salvation, the river of Ezekiel.
And I think
the beginning, the middle and the end.
Yeah. That might be good, the beginning, the middle and the end, yeah. Or as you take the pattern of the tabernacle that Moses built, there was the outer court where everybody and anybody could go. The inner court, well, it was the priesthood that were in there, you see. And then the holy place was though for the high priest, where he was the one who went in once a year, washed, cleansed, made ready, perfect, you see. And that was the only way that could be done. But today, you see, we have a high priest, Jesus, who has entered into the holy place and has sacrificed, placed his blood upon the altar, that you and I might freely enter into that holy place. Now it's freely available. Nobody wants it. Too busy doing other things. Too busy for God.
Well, they just expect God to do what they want. The lust of the flesh, what they want. They pray for God for it and think that's it.
Yeah, we're using like a credit card.
Yeah, and that's, I think it's terrible.
But that's the way it is. People use God like a credit card. Even in quotes, what you would term non-believers, suddenly hit a crisis and pray to God and ask him to help them, sort them out. It's a credit card.
Yeah.
Punching the right PIN numbers. You know, Jesus, Christ Jesus, punch those PIN numbers in. Think that's going to work, you see.
They did with 9/11. They said, where were God when that happened?
Same place he's been all the time. Place to some degree where you put him.
Yeah.
You said you didn't want him in your schools.
Yeah.
And even in some of the churches, you don't want him.
No.
So, you don't want him in government.
No.
You don't want public prayer.
No.
You don't want a day of prayer for the nation.
No.
Where have you put God? You've dismissed him.
Mm.
We don't need you now. We have become intelligent.
But we want you when we're in trouble.
But then when we hit trouble, we're going to pray.
It's terrible, that.
Intelligent and affluent.
Yeah, intelligent.
It makes you feel used, doesn't it?
Yeah.
If we had a financial crash like that in 29 again, then God would be rising up.
Exactly.
In popularity states.
We may be heading that way. Yeah. We may be heading that way. You know, things are not well at the moment. But for us, he can keep us and he can care for us and look after us, but it is about this relationship that we have with him that enables him to keep us in all things. And you know, that's when the sons of God will become visible.
Yeah.
If it gets darker, those that carry the light will become more visible.
Good.
But we have to keep, stay in his presence, stay connected, and let this eternal salvation do its work in us.
Yeah.
And if, you know, you might say, well, I'm not fully there yet. That's okay. We're all in that process. But, you know, we've given you the pathway. We've told you, hey, this is the destination. This is what God has for you. This is what God wants for you. Because he stood there waiting for you, saying, come on, come on. It's like the parent at the end of the, you know, the egg and spoon race or the sack race or whatever it is, and what he's shouting for all the night at the finishing line, come on, come on, come on. And it is not necessarily about winning. It's just finishing.
Mm. I think it says in Isaiah, this is the way, walk in it.
That's right, this is the way, walk in it. And this is the way of salvation, the way of eternal salvation.
I think that eternal salvation is that point where you go into, where you've really reached a point with God where you just know that you know that you know. There's no way I'm ever turning out of here. There's no way I'm ever coming out of here.
Probably like Enoch.
Yeah, I'm not going back.
I was just going to say the same thing.
There's no way I'm going back. I'm here for good, God. I'm here for eternity.
Yeah, a little bit like Enoch. Enoch, God said, you've come this far. There's no point in going back. Come on. Entered into the presence of God. I mean, that must have been something phenomenal. That guy.
Mm.
Wow. You know, I mean, that really makes you wonder, doesn't it?
Mm.
And that was, well, it was before the law.
Mm.
You see, this is what we forget. We suddenly think that the law came in right at the beginning of Genesis, but it didn't. It didn't come in while Moses. So everything that went on there was operating in grace.
Mm.
And Enoch walked in the grace of God. And they knew about paradise. They knew what God had intended and what God had created. You know, what's that? You know, Martin Luther King, I have a dream. Yeah, well, I'm sure Enoch had a dream to see paradise restored. But he decided, yeah, he went for paradise in his own life, probably.
I think there's more to grace than what we understand, because it's just like unmerited favour, but it's power.
Oh, it's
so
it's
much.
Yeah, I think we roll off our tongue the grace of God, but I don't think we don't really fully understand it.
No.
We hop between grace and the law at times, even ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Grace is a very deep work, a very complete work that's been masterminded by God.
Mm-hmm.
And if God's masterminded it, you and I are going to have trouble trying to get our head around it.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's going to be by gentle revelation that the grace of God is ministered to us. And I know, you know, people like Andrew Warmack have written books on it, and I've read other books as well. But it's still a challenge. Still a challenge. Because if it was easy to understand with the intellect, everybody would go for it.
Mm-hmm.
But it is a spiritual dimension. And you only get it. You only receive it through the realm of the spirit.
Yeah.
Not through knowledge.
Wow.
Not through intellect. It's by the spirit. And again, it's the spirit of God. And what I really wanted to talk about tonight was about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but there we'll have to leave it for tonight. Time has left us. I was going to take you on to the next stage from salvation, but we needed to do three salvations, I think, first.
I think there's
three
baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Oh, Lord, don't start, Joan. Praise the Lord. So, good. Thank you for listening. Thank you for your input. And give you something to think about. You'll have to re-listen to that one.
Mm.
We'll all have to re-listen and chew on that one, shan't we, a little bit?
No re-listen, so let's hope he's having a nice holiday in Toronto.
Yeah, the slumper duper.
Aye, yes. Hope his flight went well.
Yes, I'm sure it did.
Has he gone already now?
Mm, went on Tuesday. Yes, Tuesday. So. Praise the Lord.
Yeah. Andrew, you know that lady that I said had come out of hospital?
Yep.
Yeah, well, Joe rung up today to see how she were going on and how they were going on. She's still at home, but she's got a chest infection. She's having antibiotics.
Yes.
There you are.
Praise God. Praise
she's still alive.
God.
Yeah. And still at home. It's wonderful, isn't it?
It is. Marvelous.
It
wonderful. Is.
And this May and Bob all have been to see with Joe, you know, and I told you, she says her daughter's she's a born again Christian, and it, oh, it's so exciting, you know. So I went and took May a couple of little books and a prayer that I bought.